If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Matthew 13. And it's another really long one. In fact, it's so long it fits on one page on the thing, on the screen. Matthew 13, looking at verse 44, 45 and 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. And then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. May the Lord bless the reading of that word to us. The Reformation had started. It got involved in military operations in Europe. And the famous reformer John Calvin had to make a detour from Paris on his way to Strasbourg. And he found himself in Geneva. He was going to stay only one night. And another reformer, William Farrell, found him there. And Farrell urged him to stay in Geneva. Calvin refused. Argument availed nothing. Farrell finally jumped up and shouted at the brilliant young scholar, "You are simply following your own wishes, and I declare in the name of Almighty God that if you refuse to take part in the Lord's task in this city, God will curse the quiet life you want for your study." Calvin was thoroughly puzzled and shaken. Later, he wrote, "I felt as if God in heaven had laid his mighty hand on me to stop me from my course. I did not continue my journey." The great John Calvin, even he had to be taken aside because of something that God was doing. And he didn't see it. He couldn't see it at first. He needed to be reminded that when God is at work, you don't just look on and say, "That's nice," and go on your merry way and have your quiet life. Such is the lesson of these two parables. Now, we said that the kingdom of God, basically, from one of the first parables, is that God is at work. That's what the kingdom is. It's not some ethereal state of being, like we're an angel floating around in the ether somewhere. It's not like that. It's not what the kingdom is. It's God at work in the world. So when we do come across it, it's a precious thing. It's something worth giving our all for. And I wonder what you would give your all for today. Children, marriage, career, food. I have to think about that one. Money, clothes. Others of us, Apple products or other material possessions. Maybe we like a bit too much cash in the attic and we like bits of junk that hold a monetarily worth of value, but actually in the end you can't take it with you when you die. Antiques and things. What would you give your all for? Here's a shocker. Talk to the person around you, the people around you, for a couple of seconds and say, what would you give your all for? If you could give your all for anything, what would you do? Right. 1 minute. 30 seconds. Go. Right. I don't know what you would have said. I don't know what you would have said in your conversations, but what I do know is this. In these parables, Jesus is talking about our response. He's talking about our response to God's working. And he's talking about it whether we come across it by accident or whether we seek it out on purpose. What is your response to God's kingdom? And we focused in this series, this is the last one by the way, on a kingdom mentality, having a kingdom mindset. Well, here's this week's. Kingdom mindset, mentality is when we see the kingdom of God, or when we see God at work, we're prepared to give it all in order that we might join in order that we might participate in what God is doing. For example, in other words, if you've ever seen God at work, what is your response to his working? And how much value do you place on it? So I've got three questions this morning, if you're taking notes. Three questions about our response, about how we understand what Jesus is getting at here. How do we know that God is working? That's the first one. How do we know that God is working? Well, the parables give us two alternatives. First, as I just mentioned, we can come across it by chance. There's the man in the field who finds the treasure, and it's like he just comes across it. He wasn't purposefully looking for it, but he found it by accident. And then there's the second man. Now, this man's different. He's intentionally seeking out after a pearl. He's actually intentionally seeking something. And when he found it, his joy was not in selling the pearl on, but keeping it. And we'll talk about that a bit later. And that's the way it works with God's kingdom. Sometimes it's possible to stumble across what God is doing. And you're kind of like, whoa, what's happening here? For example, this is a really silly illustration. I was walking in Farringdon once from my house to the church office. I decided not to take my bike that day. And I was walking across, and there was a little path that you come down before you get to a bunch of houses. I was walking down this path, and I saw a mother there with her, one of her kids was wandering around, and she was carrying this ginormous big shelf thing. It was like, it was yay big, it was huge. And I was like, why is she carrying that on her own? So I literally came up alongside her and I said, do you want me to help you with that? Oh, yes, please. And so I took it and carried it all the way to her house, because she was moving house. But for some reason, she had to carry this thing from one point to another. And you see, that was the kingdom of God, because I got to have a conversation with her and just see who she was and why she was moving. And I didn't invite her to church, because that would be stupid, because she doesn't... Who does she know? But God was in that conversation. God was in that encounter that I had with that person. And so you can stumble across what God is doing. Other times, we purposefully seek out what God is doing. So, for example, you'll go to a place of revival. We'll go somewhere where there's a revival happening to catch the fire. Or something like that. We'll go and we'll try and find out what these people have got that we haven't got. Or, more mundane, we'll ask members of our small group. Or at prayer meeting to say, will you pray for me? I need God to work in this situation. Or, we'll be praying for somebody else and God will start to do things. And somebody might get healed. A prayer will be answered. Finance will be released. Whatever. It's the kingdom of God. You know, when just to illustrate that purposeful seeking out, when we first came to West End 3 years ago, I was really keen on the gift of healing. So what did I do? I sought after it. I prayed for it. I went to a conference, and just so happened that the person preaching at the conference was a healing evangelist. So I got some teaching on it. I listened to teaching tapes on it, on the gift of healing. I even had people who had experienced this idea, people laid their hands on me and prayed for me. What was the result? Well, not long after, in the Easter, I had a word of knowledge, and three people got prayed for. Two of them got miraculously healed of problems with their knees. One of them sitting in this room today, and she'll tell you about it if you ask her. I purposefully sought out God's working. We know God is working because we can see it. It might be a difference in a person. It might be something totally unexpected, but a blessing. It might be something that brings us closer to him. It might even be a challenge. But we know he's working because we see a difference. And that's precious. How do we know? Well, we either stumble across it, and that can happen. That can gloriously happen. Or we can intentionally seek it. Billy Graham, he intentionally sought the power from God for his healing ministry, for his evangelistic ministry. He went into a room and for 3 days or two or three days, he locked himself in this room and prayed continuously until he felt the power of the Spirit enter his body physically so that he knew he had the power of the Spirit. And before, up to that point, he had preached to hundreds of people, but nobody got saved. And after that encounter, he was preaching that very night, and like hundreds of people came forward at the meeting to be prayed for and got saved. So we can come across it by chance, or we can stumble, or we can intentionally seek it. And of course, what does Jesus say in Matthew 6? But seek first his kingdom. He's talking about not worrying about things, that's the context. But he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added to you. So the second thing, how do we participate? So the first thing was, how do we know God's working? And the second thing, how do we participate? How do we participate? And the parables, again, they illustrate this for us wonderfully. This is Jesus. In a few short words, Jesus is telling us about the kingdom. It's incredible. The first man, he was a poor man. And we know this because it says he had to sell everything that he had for the treasure. He sells everything he has for the treasure. But notice what he does. It says he finds it and then he buries it. And that's because there was a law in that day. The Jewish law was, if you lift the treasure, it's yours. It is a bit like finders keepers. It's a bit more nuanced than that, but it's a bit like finders keepers. You find it, it's yours. You lift it up, it's yours. But what he does is he finds it and he says, ooh, hey, that's great. And he leaves it there, buries it again so nobody else can find it, and he doesn't lift it. Because if he lifted it, and if he didn't, could be, and the reason he does that is because he might have possibly been an employee or a slave of the owner of the field. And if he lifted the treasure before, as an employee of the owner of the field, he would have just been acting as an agent, and the treasure would not have been his. So he's very clever here. He leaves it there. And he goes and buys the field, and then the treasure is his. Isn't that incredible? Didn't realize that. You think there's so much sometimes that we don't know from the background. But notice, it says, then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. We don't often associate giving up everything we have with joy, do we? We often associate that with a sacrifice that's painful. But for him, this isn't painful. It's a joy. The second man, he was noticeably richer because he was a merchant. He still sells everything for this pearl that he finds. And he would have had a lot. And pearls in those days, that's another thing that we need to know about pearls. Pearls were considered like gold in antiquity. They were really valuable. Really very valuable. And here's what's important about the merchant. He's not selling everything he has to sell on the pearl. He's got the joy in owning something so precious. He's got joy in owning the pearl. He knows the value of the pearl and he longs for it. How does that translate into participating in the kingdom of God? Got to give our all, folks. We've got to give our all. Both men know how precious the treasure is that they have. Both men gave everything they had to have it. And that's what Jesus is saying here. If you want to be part of what God is doing, you've got to give everything. Nothing less is acceptable. You can't say, oh, I'll give a little bit here and I'll keep a bit for myself. I'll just do, in this one area of my life, I'll just do what I want to do. And I won't let God into that area of my life. You know, in the West, we are very good. We're very competent at organizing our brains and our lives into little boxes. Men are particularly good at this. But I think it applies to everybody. But we have our little boxes, and never the twain shall meet, actually. Well, that, there's this in that box, and there's this in that box, and there's this in that box, and there's this... God, you can have these boxes over here. They're all yours. I'll do whatever you want. But this one over here, perhaps it's got a little symbol on it that's special to us. We'll just leave that there. Perhaps it's an issue you have to deal with all the time. Perhaps it's one of those sin-confess cycles. And you just say, well, no, Lord, I like my sin-confess cycle. It's my identity. I know who I am because I'm a liar. I know who I am because I swear. I know who I am because of whatever. And so I just, Lord, you can't take that little box. I like doing that sin. I like looking at pornography or whatever it is. I'm not saying any of you have that issue. But, you know, God doesn't, he's not allowed in that box. But you know, friends, God wants it all. Why does God want it all? It's his in the first place. Why? Because he says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it and everybody who dwells in it. So you belong to him whether you like it or not. And when you say yes to Jesus and you commit your life to him, what is that but a giving of it all? God's kingdom, God's working in the world is so precious that being part of it, participating in it, joining in with what God is doing, requires surrender, total surrender. There's a book by Andrew Murray to that effect, total surrender. But look, it's not a negative thing. And if you think it's a negative thing, you need to have a repentance, you know, a come to Jesus moment and change the way you think. It's joy. It's a joyful thing. Because no matter how costly it is, it's a privilege to be part of what the Almighty God is doing in the earth. And if we don't have that perspective, then we won't have a kingdom mentality at all. Because why? It'll all be about us. And I'm wanting you to get the point here, friends, that it's not about building our little kingdom as West End Baptist Church. It never should be. It's not about how big we can grow as a church. It's not about how many people we can see saved, although that's a glorious thing, because it's not our kingdom that we're building. It's not about me being a charismatic speaker and having all the gifts and doing everything. And if it ever gets to that stage, tell me off and I'll leave. Because what will happen is, it'll all collapse. It's not about having a one-bloke ministry. If we want to join in, we've got to give it all. And it's a joyful thing, because what God is doing is amazing. It's a joy to be part of what God is doing. Just means that we have to give up some things. So that's the second question. How do we join in? And the third question is, now that you've heard that, what's your response? What's your response? And this is the crux, really, of these two stories. This is why Jesus told them, what's your response to the kingdom, to God's working? And the question I want to ask us this morning is it precious to us? How important to us is God's working in the world? And I want to suggest to you this morning that if the working of God in the world is not important to you, then you won't really want to give all that much. It will be a couple of pounds in the offering plate. It will be, well, I go to church on Sunday, I've done my bit. It will be, well, I spoke to somebody 20 years ago about Jesus, that was my evangelism. I tell you, friends, that kind of attitude, I'm having to contain myself, it's making my blood boil, just thinking about it. I can't bear it, I really can't, I can't. Cope with that kind of mentality, because that is not a kingdom mentality. That is a selfish, worldly mentality that says it's all about me. Well, I've done my bit. Well, no, you haven't, actually, because you haven't given it all. And similarly for you, when requests come forward for help, when we need people to do things, it's not a joy for you to serve. You do it through gritted teeth for the love of God. It's not right, friends. It's not the attitude, it's not the mentality that God wants from us. It should be a joy. It should be life and light, because Jesus brings life and immortality to light. That's amazing. That's incredible. Once dead in sin, now alive in Christ. Why aren't you excited about that? Probably because I'm bashing you over the head right now. That's why you're not excited about it. It's all right, you can breathe. Have a breathe. Think about it and breathe. It's a bit intense this morning. I've had a long week. No funny jokes today, sorry. But the question still stands. I haven't finished. What's your response to God's working? For example, when you hear of somebody being healed, what do you think? When you hear of a person coming to Christ, what do you think? What's your response? You know, there's a church in California. They taught me everything pretty much I know about healing, more or less. And they have had a healing ministry, a revival, going on for like 20-odd years now. And still, 20 years into it, they still cheer and clap and go nuts when somebody gets healed. And that's not even just, that's just a normal healing. That's just somebody's cancer was gone. Somebody with a broken leg got healed. Somebody's leg that was shorter than the other grew out. And they just go nuts over it. Imagine what they do when somebody comes to faith. You go crazy. But you know, in this country, and I've seen it time and time again, you tell somebody about a healing, you tell somebody about a salvation, and it's like a glaze. You know why? I'll tell you why. This is what I can surmise from our culture. Our culture has taught us to be cynical. We have come from an age of suspicion where everything must be questioned and nothing must be believed. Everything's got to be questioned. And so we can't take it on faith that God's healed that person. Or that the Lord has come and miraculously transformed their life and brought them to Christ in such an amazing way. So we hear of the goodness of God and we go, "Pah, yeah, whatever. They didn't get their leg healed." Yeah, okay. Yeah, they can say that, but it's all psychological, isn't it? That's what we say. We literally say, "I have to stop myself." I do the same. And I operate in that gift. I mean, I haven't been doing it recently, but I had a Kairos moment when I was preparing, and I know I need to work on that. But I do it. I say, "Ooh, are we sure? Did they really get healed? Is sure everyone just psychological? Where's the medical proof?" But you know that church I talked about in California, they have one person, a paid member of staff, to collate all the testimonies and get medical verification, and goes to the people and get medical verification for their healings. It's incredible. Such has our culture conditioned us to being masters of our own destiny that we cannot cope with God's sovereign reign. And so again, I ask you, what is your response to the kingdom of God? How much value do you place on God's working in the world, above family, above friends, above material things? And here's the kicker, and it's the one we all struggle with, above self. Kingdom mentality is one that values the kingdom above all else and is prepared to give it all just to be part of it. Just to be part of what God is doing. Friends, when the train of God's kingdom rolls into town, I want to be on it. I want to have my ticket and I want to get on and I want to do as much as I can in the kingdom of God. Amen? And the question is, are we all of that same mind, that we want to be part of what God is doing. I wasn't going to share this, but I will just very briefly. One of the pictures that we had given to us as a church, when God was giving me what I felt was pictures for this church at the beginning, or near the beginning of my ministry. We've got the fountain at the front. The fountain is flowing, and that's the presence of God, the kingdom of God wanting to flood the town. And we know that. That's what we're kind of having as our vision, bringing the kingdom of God. And then it got expanded. And what happened was you saw people in here. You couldn't see any walls. There were no walls. There was no roof. But people were in here, laid down in worship. Very similar to what we were this morning. It was incredible. If you couldn't sense the presence of God, then your clapper's missing. So people would just bow down in worship. And then it was time to leave. And as they were going out the front door, and the fountain was right outside the front door, the fountain was gushing and gushing and gushing. There were people coming out. Some were going into the fountain and getting shot up and going and doing whatever God wanted them to do. But some were going and physically avoiding the fountain, trying to avoid getting wet. Now that was a hard thing to do because God was flooding the place with his presence. But they did it. They avoided the fountain. And I was like, what is that all about? And those are the people who don't have this mindset. I now understand what that means. It's the people that don't want to participate in what God's doing. I don't want to know what God's doing, actually. I want it to be just the way it was, the way I know, the way it's comfortable for me. That's not what God does. He doesn't do that. God pushes us out of our comfort zone sometimes. You know how an eagle learns how to fly? They shove it off the edge of the cliff. And they say, there you go, learn how to fly. And sometimes God does that to us. He says, if you want to catch fish, be fishers of men, you've got to get in the boat. Oh, but what if it sinks? What does it matter? Jesus is in the boat. You know, the disciples in the boat with the storm. And they were all worried. And he's like, what are you worried about? I'm in the boat. We're so afraid. Our culture has conditioned us to be afraid of everything. But he says, just get on with it. And so a kingdom mindset wants to be part of what God is doing. Wants to go into the fountain and be shot up. And go and fulfill our greatest potential for God. I want to be that church. I want to be the church full of people that wants to do what God is doing. I want to join in with what God is doing. Because that's what the kingdom of God is all about.